Haman is going down in this sermon. So we're going to be in Esther chapter number 7 and 8 for this sermon. And I'm going to call this from shallow to gallow. And so we could say that Haman goes from shallow to gallow to the gallows. Okay, so you say, well, what's the difference between gallow and gallows? Well, gallows is singular for the wooden structure that he had built to hang Mordecai on. So that's a gallows. It's a device used for execution. Gallow means to install fear into somebody. And that's the position that Haman finds himself in the beginning of chapter number 7. And the reason why I'm saying shallow is because of the shallow advice that his wife and friends gave him to even build the gallows. Haman himself is a very arrogant, proud, shallow person. All he cares about is how he's viewed in the eyes of other people. And so tonight it comes back full circle. And he gets hanged on the very device that he wanted to hang the righteous man on. And of course, by righteous, I'm talking about salvation, which Mordecai is obviously saved. So start off in chapter 7. We're going to go all the way through chapter number 8 and end off with a rant about who the Jews really are and how people became Jews. So I hope this blesses you guys. I hope you've enjoyed the study. We're going to have one more sermon. We're going to do chapters 9 and 10 next week. And here is Brother Josh with a reading of Esther chapter number 7. God bless.
Esther chapter number 7, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Habona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Brother Chris, would you please pray for us?
All right. Amen. Esther chapter number 7. So tonight we're going to call this from shallow to gallow. Okay, from shallow to gallow. Now, I know we've been reading this word in Esther, gallows, okay, which is singular for a wooden platform that's built, and the purpose of this is to hang people on. Okay, but the definition of gallow without the S means to actually cause fear and put fear inside of someone. And that's where we see the character Haman at in the beginning of this chapter. He is going to be, and already is, filled with sorrow from last chapter. Remember, he had to parade Mordecai around with honors and obviously was shook and didn't like that. And so we're going to see Haman go from shallow to gallow and then obviously be hung on the gallows, okay? So if you were to say gallows, plural, it's gallows is, I guess. I looked it up, so it's true. It's got to be true. Now, before we get started, let's just do a really quick review. Go back to chapter number 5, okay? So remember, we'd started off here a couple weeks ago talking about the anxiety and just the pressure that Queen Esther was under, because Remember, Haman said, you know what? I don't like this guy, Mordecai. I don't like the fact he's not bowing down to me. And he learns that there's a whole people group called Jews, okay, the people of God, different from these clowns that are over in Israel today. We'll get to that at the end of chapter 8. But he decides, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and offer money to the king and the solution to get rid of all these people. Okay. And so because of Haman's deception, he's able to get a law passed that all the Jews are going to die 12 months later. Okay. So obviously Mordecai finds out about this. The city's perplexed about this situation. Mordecai petitions Esther and says, hey, you're really the only one that can actually go and petition the king. She says, well, if I go do that, there's a law written that if anybody comes in to the king uninvited and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, they should be or they will be killed. And then finally she says, well, if I perish, I perish. I know that I'm going to do this. And of course, Mordecai had said, who knows if you were born for such a time as this. So we got to chapter 5 last week. And we see Esther come into the king's court. And of course, the king's like, well, there's my girl. Holds out the scepter. All good. All that worry for nothing. And we spend some time talking about that. And so she basically goes to the king and says, you know, that she has a dinner prepared and she wants to invite the king and Haman. So they go to the dinner. And we brought up the question, why didn't she just right away go and tell Haman, Ahasuerus, hey, you know, there's this law passed that's going to kill all the Jews. And by the way, your queen is a Jew. Okay, why didn't she do that? And I gave you my opinion, and I expressed to you that I think it's because she, 5 years as queen, understands this man. She understands Ahasuerus and his tendencies. And so she has this very well thought out plan to be able to introduce who she really is and who is behind this law. Okay. And so all is well. She throws this dinner party. And of course, we said the way to a man's heart's through the stomach. Nothing's new under the sun. That's what she's doing here. Okay. And throws this dinner party. Haman's puffed up. He's cloud nine. He's floating around. He goes home. And I just want to bring this up again because this cracks me up. Like I literally laugh every time I read this. You're in chapter 5. Look at verse 10. So Haman leaves the dinner. He's like, you know, I'm good to go. I'm second in charge here of this kingdom. It's all well. Look at verse 10. It says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he, so obviously, I'm sorry. What's going on here is that he passed Mordecai, okay, and Mordecai kind of rained on his parade. So kind of didn't bow. And he's like, oh, you know what? I'm having a good night. I'm not going to let this bother me this one time. Your time's coming. You're about to die. Okay. So that's why it says verse 10, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Now put yourself in this situation here. Okay. You've been gone for a while. You're a high roller. You're earning a lot of income. Okay. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to call for my wife. Okay. I'm going to call for her and see how things are going. Look at the first thing he said. Look at this here, verse 11. And Haman told them, so his friends and his wife, told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. Now today, this is like a Jerry Springer or a talk show kind of situation, right? Could you imagine, you know, guys coming home after a deployment or after a business trip of, you know, I don't know, let's just say a good year. And you go to your wife and you're like, I've had all these kids, you know, got all these babies running around. It's great. You know, and by the way, I've also got all this money. Okay. How do you think she feels here? But yeah, people are people and cultures are culture. So verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Okay, so now you can go back to chapter number 7. I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of this. So he's on cloud 9. He's telling his wife, he's telling his friends, and his wife and his friends are like, you know what? You're going to get to go to another banquet? Wow. And he's like, yeah, but this Mordecai guy, man, he really rains on my parade. He won't pay me my respects. And so his wife and friends come up with this idea. Why don't you make gallows and then you can hang Mordecai on the gallows before you go to the dinner? That way you can eat in peace. Okay. Well, in chapter 6, remember what we'd read. Okay. The king, King Ahasuerus, he wasn't able to sleep. So he's up all night. He's pacing back and forth. And so he calls his men and says, hey, bring the books of the Chronicles. Not the Chronicles that we have, but their history, their customs, and so on and so forth. And he's saying, well, I might as well just go over this. And as they're reading the Chronicles to him, it's discovered that a while back, Mordecai had actually thwarted an assassination attempt. And so Ahasuerus is like, did any compensation go out for Mordecai for this? And they're like, no, sir. And he's like, okay, we got to make this right. Okay? And that's why I'm saying I don't believe that Ahasuerus is the narcissist, psychopath that people make him out to be. That's clearly empathy right there. Okay? He does the right thing. And so he basically is coming up with this plan like, wow, we need to compensate this guy. We need to do something. Lo and behold, at that same time comes Haman. Okay, so Haman gets done making these gallows or having other people do it for him, rather, making these gallows. And Ahasuerus sees him. He's like, hey, what shall be done for the man in whom the king delighteth? And of course, Haman's still puffed up. He's like getting ready to tell him about the gallows and how he's going to kill Mordecai. He starts rambling on, well, thinking it's himself. Well, I would have him put on the royal garments and be paraded through the city and put on high and demonstrated, you know. And then he's like, great, go do that for Mordecai. So then you see Haman deflate. Just comes down, okay? He starts to get shallow here. And he's like, oh, this is terrible. So he's having to give honor to Mordecai. And so, of course, that sets the mood for sorrow and despair and hurt. And he goes home to his wife and his friends, and he tells them. And his wife's just like, well, you know, if you're going to go against the Jews, then, you know, you're just going to lose, basically. There's nothing you can do about it, and it just is what it is. And it's like, wow, how shallow of a person. Now, on one hand, you can't really blame her. You know, I think every woman in here would definitely understand, you know, if your husband came home and was like, I got all these kids, all this money, you're on food stamps or whatever, maybe you got a little bit of provision, you probably wouldn't care that much as well either. But the point was, okay, the point was, we have to be careful of allowing shallow people close to us, okay? And there's a reason for that. Studying throughout the Bible, okay, you always see God do this. He takes people deep into deep waters, takes them deep into the forest, deep into the wilderness. And what's the purpose behind that? Okay, well, the purpose behind that is faith. It's to instill trust. It's to build us up so that we have no choice but to rely on God, whether it's deep in the waters, deep in the desert, deep in the wilderness. And it also teaches us something else that's very valuable. Okay, he takes us into deep waters, and I've said this before, because your enemies can't swim. He takes you into the wilderness because your enemies can't navigate. He takes you deep into the desert because your enemies can't stand the heat. Okay, that's what he does for us. And so the point there is, we obviously don't want to remain shallow as people, shallow as Christians. We want some depth, right? We want some depth. We want to be able to think deeply about the things of God and be able to obviously explain those things away. Now, we're going to get started here, but let me just give you a statement, okay, about shallowness. And I'm going to say that most people, okay, most will stay shallow for fear of the deep, but in the end, it's really not cheap. And what I mean by that is that Haman here, obviously a superficial guy, he only cares about how he's viewed in the eyes of other people, okay? But what did that wind up costing him? It cost him his life, because he's going to die, be executed in this chapter. So just a very quick lesson there. In regards to shallow people, shallow advice, and things of that nature. So let's get started here with the chapter. So this is the second dinner banquet here now at the beginning here. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. Verse two, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? So he's kind of like, you know, she still is very beautiful, and he's looking like, hey, what is it that you want? Okay, he always says that to her. What's thy petition? What do you desire? Okay, look at the rest of the verse. And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom. So this guy means business when it comes to his queen, even though he's got, you know, houses of concubines and things of that nature. Queen Esther is still the queen, and he obviously has some care for her. Now look at this here in verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, I'm sure the king here is blown away. This is definitely not something that he's expecting. Remember, he's clueless. He does not know who she is, who her people group are. And then in verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Okay. So here it is. Finally, we get to the point where she exposes who she is, who her people are, and the problem at stake, which is the law that Haman had gotten passed through King Ahasuerus. Now, let me just give you my opinion, what I think this is here. Keep your place right here, but go to Matthew. So go to the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, really quick here. And this is what I think of when I read this story. I know some people give Esther a bad rap, but I see something different here. You might have a different opinion, and that's totally fine. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Look at what Jesus tells the disciples as he's getting ready to send them out two by two. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Okay, let's just stop right there. That is the situation that Esther's in. That's the situation that Mordecai's in. They're in a heathen empire. Not only are they in a heathen empire, but they are right next to the flagpole, so to speak, meaning they're right next to the leadership, okay? The pagan king. So there has to be a certain level of wisdom to be able to navigate that situation. Look at what Jesus says next. "Be ye therefore," okay, for that reason. So he says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And that's exactly what she does. She's not harmful to herself, so she doesn't just burst into the king and be like, "I'm a Jew, my people are going to die, and it's Haman's fault." Okay? No, she calculates how to deliver this news to her husband, and it works like a charm. She doesn't hurt herself. She doesn't hurt her people. You can go back to Esther. All right, now we're done with that. I just wanted to kind of bring that up. That's, again, that is what I see in Esther's decision here to break the news the way that she actually does. So, find my spot here. So let's look at verse number 5. "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he? Where is he? That durst presume in his heart to do so." Okay. And so, you know, let me just bring this up here again too. Okay. The wisdom of a serpent and the harmlessness of a dove. Okay. We're obviously operating in different times than the nation of Israel. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We talk about that a lot. But what does that really mean? Okay. Well, if you think about how a serpent, how a snake moves, it's very wise. A lot of times they surprise people, don't they? They surprise people. You're walking through the woods and just, whoa, you know, there's a snake right there. Okay. They're very quiet. They're very calculated at how they move. And before they strike, they coil up, they calculate the distance. Okay. There's some wisdom in how God has designed that animal. Now, when we combine that type of mobility and that kind of calculated thinking in our lives with being harmless, okay, the outcome is a powerhouse. It's always the best. That's the way that we should strive for and the way that we should operate. And you can see really the outcome here because the king's like, he's not like, "Oh, you're a Jew? Oh man, yeah, I hate these God's people. I'm gonna kill you too and find another queen." He had the authority to do that. He could have just tossed her like he did Vashti, but he didn't do it, okay? Look at verse number 5 again. So it says, "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Verse 6. "And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Now here's the statement. "Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen." So there you go. From shallow to gallow. He followed that shallow advice, okay? That shallow advice and those shallow thoughts that he had in his head. "Oh, there's a guy that won't pay my respects. He must die," okay? I mean, you can't really get more shallow than that. You know, just, "I'm going to kill somebody because they didn't bow or they didn't salute me or they didn't talk to me with their hands behind their back or something like that." Okay? And now he's the one that is fearful. Now he's the one who is going to lose his life. Look at verse number 7. "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the into the palace garden." This was a Chinese restaurant. I've already looked it up and confirmed. Palace garden on Franklin. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. "And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king." Okay. Now, I've kind of wondered if this is the moment here where the king basically snatches his ring off. It doesn't say, and I can't prove that, but somehow you can tell the king's not happy. He's like, you're not going to be my number two guy anymore. We're going to have to do a little change in command here and get somebody else to run the show. So obviously now Haman, he's in fear and he's like, Esther, please help me. And so he's begging for his life to the very person that he wanted to kill. Now, obviously, he didn't have no personal beef against her. He didn't know she was a Jew, but he wanted all of the Jews to die. And now he's asking them for life. And of course, if you're a Zionist, you're going to read this. And I've heard this, guys. I'm telling you, this is a real thing. Okay, some of them will read this and be like, this is what's happening today. Okay, because people want all the Jews in the Middle East to die. And so now they're all going to be serving them. And it's sick and twisted, man. It really is. Okay. Big difference between these Jews and the ones over there. We'll get into that again here in a little bit. But verse number 8. Okay. So here's the picture. Okay. Esther's there at the banquet. And now Haman, he's just gotten a big dime dropped on him. So he's fearful. He's begging for his life. Now look at what the king's mind jumps to when he sees him begging for his life. Okay. Verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Okay, so obviously it lets you know that they're not all alone there. The king obviously has his guards. He has his servants in the palace as well. And so his mind's just like, wait a minute, because everything to him is testing young girls and getting them to be his concubine. So he's just like, whoa, are you going to like force her in front of me? Like, what's going on here? Before those words could even get out of his mouth, his men already read intent. They already knew what had to happen. And so they just snatch him up. They're like, we've seen enough. We're not going to wait for the orders. Okay. This is obviously inappropriate here. So we're going to snatch this guy up. And then it says in verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him there on. So now he goes from shallow to gallow and to being hanged on the gallows that he had built. Verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So that satisfies him, okay? Now, we're going to go through chapter number 8. It's only 17 verses. It's not going to take very long. But I want to give you the fingerprint. Remember, I'm trying to give you a fingerprint in each chapter. There are many in each chapter. I'm just giving you one. And today's is really going to cover chapter 7. It begins and it finalizes in chapter 8. And so in order to do that, I want you guys to go to Romans chapter number 8 real quick. Keep your place here. We're going to go to chapter 8, but go to Romans chapter number 8. Just remember your 8s if you get lost. Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to look here at verse number 2. Romans 8 verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that one more time. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. So notice there's two laws here. Okay, there are two laws here. There's obviously the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ and then the law of sin and death. Now go back, if you would, to Esther chapter number 8, and I'll explain. So what I see here between these two chapters is that Haman pictures the law of sin and death. And the reason why I say that is because he was the one that came up with this idea to have all of the Jews put to death. Remember, there's a specific date, 12 months later, from the proposal that people in all of the provinces from Ethiopia all the way to where they're at could kill the Jews at will on that day. So they were going to have a purge. So you still have that law in place. Okay. But now we see the guy driving that. He's dead. Okay. He's dead. He's been executed and rightfully so. And so what does that mean in regards to this picture? Well, it really pictures what we're dealing with in today's day and age in the New Testament. Okay, Jesus dying on the cross is very clear. What did that do? It eradicates the law of sin and death, and it makes it possible for us to be saved freely. Okay, people from the beginning, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, in every area and every age of life. That's what that picture. So Jesus dying on the cross eradicates the penalty for sin. But remember, we still have the problem of sin. So in chapter 8, even though Haman's dead and King Ahasuerus now understands who his queen is and who her people are, they still have to deal with this problem because the law is still on the books. Remember how the Medes and Persians worked. Okay? When they made a law, they could not change it. No man could change it. So how they have to counteract that is create another law. And that's what we're going to get into. Okay? And to just kind of give you the other part of the fingerprint for chapter number 8, okay? The problem that we're left with here is the fact that that date is still approaching, okay? It's still coming. But what you're going to see the king do here is he's going to allow Mordecai to make another law to counteract that and basically say, hey, okay, on that day, the Jews have full rights and privileges to defend themselves how they see fit. And what I see in that is a picture of today, okay? We've been alleviated. The sin debt is eradicated. It's completely gone. It's not a thing anymore, right? But we still face sin. We still have the flesh. We still have the old man. We still have the problems of sin. You and I can still every single day do things that are sinful, do things that are not right. But we have the Holy Ghost inside of us. We have God's Word. We have these tools that we can fight every single day to counteract that because that sin still wants to destroy us. It still wants to slow us down, like we talked about this morning, okay? In every area of life, we need to have vision, okay? And so the enemy realizes that. And so what he does is he steps his foot in front of you and says, hey, you know, yea hath God said. He tries to sow confusion so that you can't reach your vision. And obviously we understand the rest is history there. So let's look at that here now in chapter number 8. They're dealing with the problem left over from Haman's initiation of that law. So let's start off here in verse number 1 of chapter 8. It says, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. So finally it comes out now, okay, well, Mordecai, the guy that you're now honoring, is actually my cousin, and he raised me, and she's probably telling him all this stuff. And so the king's like, well, great, let's promote him, because he's got a proven track record. Whereas Haman's just this puffed up Agagate guy that's just like, oh, I'm the best things in sliced bread. Okay, this guy's got a proven track record. Look at verse number 2. It says, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So she's like, I'm going to delegate this to you because you were the discoverer of it, and you can do as you see fit. Verse number 3, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet, besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. So she obviously wants this law changed, stopped, some kind of a solution to save the people. And that's what we're going to dive into here in a minute. Verse number 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Now, I kind of wanted to go just a little bit over the scepter here, okay? So what I'm going to do real quick, we can look at this real fast. Go to Hebrews real quick, Hebrews chapter number 1. And I'll show you just a real minor picture that I see here. Hebrews chapter number 1, and we'll come right back here, okay? You see this a lot in Esther, that the king holds out the scepter. That's his symbol of power and authority. If he points it to you, you're granted to come into him, okay? And obviously, you know, another fingerprint, that's a picture of Christ towards us, okay? Look at verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter number 1. The Bible says, but unto the Son he saith, and obviously this is God to Christ to Jesus, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. And by the way, if you don't know this, this verse clearly proves that the Bible does say that Jesus is God. Okay, a lot of religions will say, nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is God. It's right here. Get over it. Okay, come up with something better. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Okay? And we talk a lot about righteousness, and we understand, okay, that righteousness was bought and paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it is imputed unto us when we hear the word and we believe the word. It's given to us. It's put into us, okay? But that righteousness is the power of Jesus Christ. He died so that we could have that righteousness, which is why we get so frustrated when people muddy that up and say, well, yeah, you have to be a little bit righteous though. Okay, you have to give yourself to Christ. You have to give your life to Christ, and then he kind of does the rest. That minimizes this scepter and that power. Okay, so real quickly, look at verse 9 while we're here. The Bible says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now go back to Esther chapter number 8. So we see this picture here in verse number 4. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther rose and stood before the king. So guess what? The moment you get saved, you're in the kingdom. You are in the family. You have what's called privilege of approach. You can approach the king anytime you want, day or night, for your petitions because he is that scepter. Okay, his throne is that symbol of power pointed towards us so that we can get our prayers answered and get help in this life, because every day is the month Adar for the Christian. Okay, look at verse number 5. It says, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes. And of course she is. You can tell by the way he's always like, I'll give you half the kingdom, girl. He sees her and he's just like, scepter time, you know. he's a little bit of a funny character, but says, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. Okay, you see that all there. They wanted every one of them gone because of one guy. Verse number 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Verse 7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Kind of an interesting flip here, right? They were all about it. Remember, I'll bring this up again in a minute, but remember when Haman proposed the law, signed it, went, you know, posted it out, used the mail system. It says that the king and Haman sat down to drink. Okay, now look at him. Now he's like, yeah, they're messing with the Jews. They're messing with my queen and my people. Like, he's completely pancaked. For the good, though, right? This is the kind of pancaking we like, as long as he stays on this side. You know, verse number 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time. I'm sorry, verse 8. Look at verse 8 one more time. It says, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So that's the problem you have, okay? You can't just completely take that law that Haman devised out. You have to come up with another way, okay? And that's kind of like the law of sin and death. It's here until Christ comes back, okay? And what does it do? It measures you and you fail. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very basic doctrine that we all know that, we all understand that. But the flip side of that is Christ killed that, okay? He lived that life that you and I can't live. He did the hard work. He did the part that nobody can do. He defeated death, rose from the dead, and he's now obviously at the right hand of the Father, drawing all men unto himself. And so that when we get saved here, we kind of find ourselves in this part of the chapter here, okay? Where we still have to live life. We still have to battle the flesh. We still have to battle sins and battle these things. But, okay, there's another law, and that law is freedom. That law is liberty in Christ. And that's how we live our lives. That's how we navigate. It's a daily battle. So look at verse 9. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing and according to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. So again, you know, just the Bible again teaching us that you can communicate from one language to another. You can send information and it can be coherent and it can be clear from one place to another, even all the way back then. But of course, people today absolutely do not like that. And it's tragic. Look at verse 10. And he wrote in King Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries. That dromedary there, that word there is a reference to, I guess, a one-humped camel. I did the best I could to search it out. It's still even in use today. If you just type that in, you know, you see it used in publications and stuff about camels. It's a special type of camel is what that is. Now, what's interesting here is in your own time, read chapter 8, this section specifically, and then go to chapter 3 and read. And it's just interesting because everything that Haman went through, getting the promotion, getting the ring, getting the authority to write the law and mailing it out, you're seeing the flip side of that. Now Mordecai is going through that, but he's actually more blessed and he gets a little bit more than Haman did. Verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So next week, we'll come back and deal with this part here. We're going to move on for tonight. But look at verse number 12. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So the month Adar is now on the radar. It's coming up quick. And so they got to get this stuff out there. They got to get this information out there. What I find funny, though, or maybe it's not funny, just interesting, is though this law goes out, okay, it's like what you're going to see next week is people still say, well, there's still a lot of killing, so let's fight. Let's see if we can take all these people out. It's crazy, but it does happen, and that's going to be a whole nother lesson for us next week, which will be our last one, by the way. We're almost done with this book. Verse 13. So the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And again, this just pictures you and I today in the New Testament, saved, born again, with the Holy Ghost, with access to the Word of God. We've got the privilege of approach, okay? That month, Adar, is every day for you and I, every single day. Remember, Jesus dying on the cross eradicates the penalty for sin, but still leaves the problem of sin. So we still have to battle that problem until you get that new man. Okay. Until this body goes down, okay, you will be in the month Adar fighting, but that's okay. Cause you're going to be victorious in the end. God's going to rescue you. Verse 14 says, so the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. Now, I want you to notice the difference here. Remember, chapter 3, Haman sends out the decree, sends it out. And what does the Bible tell us? Well, when all the people get it, it says specifically that the people in Shushan were perplexed. What does that mean? It means they were troubled. It means they were confused. Like, wait a second, we live with these people. Hey, we work with these people. And now all of a sudden, 1 year from now, we got to kill them all? Like, what's going on here? What brought this on? Okay. Now, again, this is all paralleling that, but this is a major difference right here. Verse 15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. So now they're not perplexed anymore. The city's happy. They're like, you see that there, that difference? Chapter 3, they're perplexed. Like, what does this mean? Now that this new law's gone out, okay, everybody's rejoicing. And that just kind of pictures you and I, when we go and knock on someone's door and you ask them if they know for sure whether or not they're going to go to heaven if they were to die. And they say, yeah, you know, as long as I do a good job and I don't kill somebody and I'm not quite like Hitler. And they list all these things they think they have to do to be saved. And you explain to them, wait a second, no, salvation's a free gift. Okay, that's the law of sin and death that you're trying to follow. But there's a better law, which is free life from Jesus Christ. What do people do oftentimes? They rejoice. They're excited. They're happy. Okay, again, don't let anybody ever tell you, oh, this shouldn't be in the Bible. We need Enoch and we need Bell in a wagon and the Catholic Church has the books. Shut up. Hey, just get saved and read the Bible and be quiet. Okay, that's the best solution for you because you're just dumb. Look at verse 16. The Jews Okay, so these people are excited. And it says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Now, do the Jews today have that? No, they don't. They're always bitter. They're always upset. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough control. They don't have enough influence. And that's just how it is. You say, well, you're racist. I'm not racist. Okay, these Jews today are not a race of people. I don't care what you say. They are the synagogue of Satan. Completely different from these people. Okay, look at verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, it's weird, okay? We're told today by our so-called Christian friends and our Zio buddies, well, it's a special race of people, and they're the apple of God's eye. That's who they are. The Jews are all going to come back to the land, and you're going to have the privilege of one day being able to serve them in the millennium. You'll be able to clean up the crumbs under the tables for them. I've had that so many times. It's disgusting. It's sick. I hate it. Every time I read this, it really upsets me because it's not true. Okay? It is absolutely not true. How did people become Jews? How? Explain that. Can I become Chinese? Can I become Japanese? Go to Google right now and go look up the requirements to become Japanese, and I'll sit here and wait. I'll wait. Can I become Mexican? Well, I'm half Mexican, so maybe. I mean, somebody look that one up for me. I mean, it might be a better option than being here, especially if Kamala wins. Or even if Trump wins. Who knows, okay? Either way, behind those people is a synagogue of Satan. That's what you're getting, okay? It's just the problem is, okay, the byproduct. Okay. When they have a left-wing puppet in office, they can get away with more left-wing stuff. When they got a so-called right-wing guy in office, you know, there tends to be the byproduct of a little bit more prosperity. Maybe. Okay. It's kind of up in the air. But the point is here, okay? They're in Shushan the palace. Ahasuerus' kingdom spans from India to Ethiopia. Okay. And think about this, okay? Nobody looked at Esther and be like, you got that nose. Something's up with you. You ever think about that? Who's ever seen the memes and you just see a shadow and you know exactly what they're talking about? You guys know what I'm not going to go any further than that, but you know what I'm talking about. They're like, yeah, I know what persuasion that guy's at. That guy's all about the coins, okay? You know what I'm talking about here, okay? You don't see that here, okay? That doesn't come along until later. Remember, a Jew in the Bible, the first time you see it, what do you see? You see Jews, i.e. people from the southern kingdom of Judah, being attacked by the northern kingdom of Israel, which are Hebrews. And by the way, they brought the Syrians. They're like, oh, let's go smoke the Jews. Let's go run them out of here. Okay. Fast forward to the captivity of the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. And what do you find? You find that during this time frame, people are fearful. They're like, wow, God is obviously on the side of the Jews because we had this law. We were supposed to kill them a year from now. Now we've got this law and they're going to be able to defend themselves and survive. And so the people rejoice and they say this could be none other than God because nobody can change the laws of the Medes and Persians but God. And so what does the Bible say regarding fear? Fear is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so people convert here. I've got this commentary up here and it says, well, these people didn't just change their race. They just simply converted to Judaism. They're still not the people of God. Okay, no, that's what you want to believe because you're bought and paid for by the synagogue of Satan. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 3. I was going to spend a lot more time on this, but I'm going to lose it. So we're just going to look at one verse here and it's just not one of them days for me. Okay. Revelation chapter number 3. So if you ever need to go to these types of verses, okay, remember your, what is it? Your nines, I think. Yeah, your nines. Where am I at? Revelation chapter 3. So verse number 9, it says this, okay? The same thing can also be found in chapter 2, verse 9. But let's look at Revelation 3, 9. It says this, okay? What then? Are we, wait, I'm in Romans, sorry. So I'm like, I think it's this here. Let me turn to the right book. okay? Apparently having bookmarks doesn't work for me. All right, now I got him. Now we're same page, okay? Revelation 3:9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now look at this. Which say they are Jews and are not. Okay, so there's a group of people here that Jesus is addressing. And these people say that they're Jews, but God says they're not. See that? are not, but do lie. Now we'll get to why they're lying and how they're lying here in a second. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This is written to the church in Philadelphia, which was in Asia. Okay, these people are not racially, ethnically Jews, okay? But he's telling them, hey, this group of people that are coming to you saying you got to keep the commandments, bring back circumcision, you know that's what they're saying. You need to cut us a little check every once in a while. I guarantee you that was part of it, okay? It doesn't say that. I'm kind of injecting, but we all know how these people operate, okay? Jesus says, no, I'm going to make them worship before your feet. And that's kind of what you're seeing over in Esther. Now, go back. We got time. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Just remember your nines. It's Revelation 3:9, Revelation 2:9. So if you're ever looking to explain this to somebody, okay, just remember your nines in Revelation 3:9, 2:9, same concept. So this is the message to the church in Smyrna. Look what it says in verse 9. So Jesus says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Now notice they've got tribulation and poverty, okay? Now look at the people group that's going to be mentioned here. I'm serious. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy. So you got three. You got this evil trinity here. You got poverty, you got tribulation, and you got blasphemy. And what's that blasphemy? Of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You see that there? They are the synagogue of Satan. So somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm a Jew. Okay, and Josh found this out a year ago when he first moved here. He knocked on someone's door and asked the right questions. And they were like, it's like, I'm a Messianic Jew. Like that's how I know, because I'm racially and ethnically, and I also read the Bible. So I'm like a superhero, okay? You want to talk about Superman and Batman and all of these Marvel heroes? I'm better than they are because I'm a Jew and I'm a Christian, okay? It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. Jesus says, no, you're lying. You're not a real Jew, and you are the synagogue of Satan. And there's only one religion, one people group on this planet that uses a synagogue, okay? This isn't hard to figure out. Why all the confusion? Well, again, that's what the enemy specializes in, okay? Counter-terrorism and all these different things. Go to Romans chapter 2, we'll be done. Okay, Romans chapter 2, we'll be done. Counter the truth at all costs. That's the goal of the enemy. Romans 2, right here. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, okay, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgresseth the law. They're basically saying here that, look, even these Jews by nature, they do violate the law. They need a Savior. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So why do we spend so much time focusing? I'm a Jew. Well, that's what they've been doing ever since the foundation of the church. Okay, once that veil was torn, the religious leadership of Judaism was like, we cannot let this stand. We have got to do something. So they started going around and hounding churches, trying to overthrow them. And it's the same thing they're doing today. Verse 28. Here's a definition of a Jew in the eyes of God, right here. For he is not a Jew. Okay, pay attention, which is one outwardly. Okay, so if I put on the Dixie cup and the long curly fries and I go bang my head on this wall over in Israel and say I'm a Jew, okay, what should you say to me? You should give me this verse right here and say, well, what's on the inside? Okay, what's on the inside? It's not who's one outwardly. Okay? And I heard a guy try to explain this away, and he was like, well, again, this goes back to the proselytes. They weren't Jewish on the outside. They weren't that race. It's like, look, let's go all the way. I'll play your game. Let's go all the way back to the father of the Jews, which is the father of the Hebrews. There was no Jews during this time. And that's Abraham. Question number one, what tribe was Abraham from? Okay, because these guys get all crazy. Oh, the tribes are coming back. The tribes. What tribe was Abraham from, or Isaac? I'll wait. What tribe? In fact, what I always tell people is, guess what? The first Hebrew was a Gentile. Abraham was a Chaldean, okay? So the first Jew was a Gentile. The first Christian was a Gentile, okay? It's a transformation that can only be done by God. That's what you see here. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Okay, that's that physical act of circumcision doesn't get you anything but hurt. Verse 29, but he is a Jew. So if somebody gives you a test question and says, write down what is a Jew, you want to turn right here. This is always an open book test. Okay, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. They say, see, it's inwardly one who was born that way, the special master race. No, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What is the praise of the Jew today? It's the man. It's the fact they control the media, Hollywood, a lot of music, and a lot of banks and stuff. You say you're being anti-Semitic. Fine, charge it to me. I don't care. I'll take it. I'll take that all day long. Because I believe this right here. A real Jew is a born-again Christian. I don't care if you come from North Korea, Russia, China. If you're born again, you are a real Jew. So these idiots over here and these idiots all around here, oh, got to worship the master race. You guys are deceived. You're wrong. You're just as wrong as two guys holding hands, in my opinion. Just as wrong. It's disgusting. It's wrong. And you know what? Somebody's got to stand up and say something about it, you know? And the Bible's crystal clear about this, okay? But the enemy, of course, can't have that. So he goes around and sows confusion. And we're going to have to stop it right there before I change the sermon, get it way off topic here. I've heard enough of my rambling today. So we'll stop it right there. We'll be in chapters 9 and 10 next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for this church and for all that you do for us. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us again safely this week. And we also pray, Lord, that the smoke would go away and clear up and that you would keep sickness away from us. In Jesus' name I pray.